readers and our preacher. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for your God-breathed word that tells us, that reveals everything we need to know about you and your will for us. So we just thank you for these passages from Genesis, 1 Corinthians 7, and Matthew. Pray for the readers, and we pray above all for Ian to unpack them, and may our hearts not go unchanged tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first reading is from Genesis 2, reading from verses 18 to 24. If you have church Bibles, it's on page 4, right at the beginning. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." This is the word of the Lord.
And the third reading is taken from Matthew 22, 23 to 33, which is on page 991 of the Church Bibles. "That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses told us that if a man dies without him having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?' Jesus replied, 'You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. but about the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Friends, how lovely to see you. It's nice to see some of you again, and lovely to see those of you I haven't met before. Thank you so much for your welcome and your hospitality here. And it's both been very exciting to see what God is doing amongst you and through you. And it's also really exciting to help Will with his paleo diet by having a cooked breakfast this morning. So thank you very much. I really appreciated that. But friends, we are in a mess, aren't we? All this stuff that's going on around us, all the conversations about sex and gender and our bodies, and it's difficult. It's hard, isn't it? And for some of us, we're at a stage in life or a place in life where we sort of see it happening out there or at a distance, or we see it on the news, or we hear rumors of it. But I also know that for some of you, particularly those working with young people, you're at the forefront, and actually you can see the consequences in our culture of, I suppose what I observe is confusion and contradiction. So we seem to have confusion and contradiction. Well, the confusion arises from contradiction. So on the one hand, we think our bodies are important. On the other hand, in our culture, we seem to think our bodies are malleable. On the one hand, we think that sex difference is a good thing. On the other hand, we think sex difference is a bad thing. And I suppose there's a number of reasons why this is so challenging. A couple of years ago, I was in Kyrgyzstan and doing some teaching about the Book of Revelation, and it was amazing to be there because it's one of the former Soviet republics. But I was quite interested. They wanted me to do a session talking about issues around sexuality, because after the Soviet Union had collapsed, what they were finding is that in that country they were getting all sorts of currents of influence, and some of them were coming from Islam, but others were coming from the West. And so they were already feeling sort of the few years ago, the winds blowing, and they wanted me to do a session there. And they wanted me to explain why it was that in Western culture we're going through all these things. And I sort of said, well, you have to think back sort of 20 or 30 years. And I thought, no, you have to think back to the 60s. And I thought, no, actually, you have to think back to the 19th century. I thought, no, actually, you have to think back to the 17th century. This stuff has been a long time coming. In the sense that, for us in our culture, it began when good old Mr. Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. In the sense that he began to define the world by looking within. And that has happened in more and more and more ways over the years, and then the sexual revolution and all this kind of stuff. But in the end, this is the sort of fruit of a long and complex process on the one hand. On the other hand, the thing that's scary about it is how much has changed so fast, just in the last 5 years. For some reason, all this is accelerating. I think one of the reasons is the internet. The reason I say that is because for the first time now, we can relate to somebody in a completely disembodied way and think we've encountered them. So maybe our bodies don't actually matter. On the other hand, if you just sort of dip into the internet, what do you see pictures of a lot? Bodies. So you get this weird thing that our bodies don't matter, but then actually our bodies really do matter. There's a easy formula if you want to become a TikTok influencer. And it involves putting on a bikini. It doesn't work for me, but you know. So we've got these really strange currents, and they seem to be sort of accelerating at the moment. And added to that, for all of us, these are not just issues out there. For many of us, they're issues in here as well. They touch on us personally. They touch on our family members. There's no doubt amongst you here, you'll have friends, you'll have family members who've been really directly, personally affected by all these debates. So it's a bit of a, I was on a tour of Israel a couple of years ago, and sorry, I don't spend the whole time traveling around the world, but we had this fantastic Orthodox Jewish guide, and we were talking about the situation. He was explaining, you know, the whole thing about the history of the Israel-Palestine thing. And, you know, eventually, at the end of each conversation, he just went, it's a big mess. It's a big mess. That's kind of how he summarized it. It feels like that's where we're at. It's a big mess. But, even though this has affected us in the church as well, we have good news. We have good news to share with people. We have good news to share with people about the fact that Jesus has died for us and risen for us and redeemed us and to set us free. We actually also have specific good news about this whole issue. And although people say, well, this is a secondary issue, this is, you know, it's not core Christian doctrine, you don't have to open the pages of the Bible for long to realize that this stuff is pretty significant. And the reason it's significant in Scripture is because it's significant for us. The whole question of who we are, what sense we make of our bodies, what about marriage, what about sexuality, all those things, they've actually been around for an awful long time. They've always concerned humanity, and therefore we see that coming in the pages of Scripture. Just, we're particularly reminded, if you use a more traditional form of service and communion, you're reminded very strongly, here's the thing, Jesus redeemed us by his body, and in the words of the BCP administration, it's to preserve our bodies and souls to eternal life, and he forms us into a body. So you know what, the body is a pretty big thing in Christian theology. So it's right that we have some good news, but in all the confusion, all the change, we're not always sure what that good news is. And I think also, because this has become so contested in the church, we've actually, in the last 20 years or so, I think a lot of us have actually avoided these issues because they're too personal, too challenging, and they're too contentious as well. So you'll be pleased to know, in the next 15, 18 minutes, I'm going to resolve all those issues and give you the solution and equip you to go out in the world. Okay, is that right? No, okay, I'm not going to. But I hope that we can just notice together some really key foundations which equip us to be ready to share some good news. And the three foundations come from those three readings. Now, I know it's not a surprise to you. You're a good Anglican church. I'm sure you have an Old Testament, an Epistle, and a Gospel, plus a couple of Psalms in every service. Of course you do. Did you hear Will's laugh there? Okay, so let's just turn. If you've got a print Bible, you might want one in front of you. If I suppose you could make do with an electronic scroll, but a print Bible is even more easy to flick through. So this reading from Genesis, I love that introduction, I've forgotten who was reading. Genesis, it's at the beginning. Yes, it is, page 4, it's right at the beginning. It is. It's a very good place to start. Okay, so here's our first foundation. God created us with sexed bodies. God created us with sexed bodies. God created us. Listen, this is not peripheral. This is central. You know, when we say the creeds together, which I'm sure we'll say later here, we'll say the Nicene Creed, we begin with, I believe in God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. God is our creator. In our culture, this is really key. If God is our creator, we don't need to create ourselves. Right? So much pressure is, you know, what do I make myself? How do I create my Instagram profile to make me look like this kind of person? You don't need to. The pressure's off. God is your maker. And God has made you bodily male or female. He's made humanity God bodily male and female. This is Genesis, just before our reading, Genesis 1:27. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I hope you're shocked by that. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that stunning? Isn't that surprising? Why? Because the one thing that Scripture says to us again and again and again is that God is not like us. God is not material. In the doctrine of the Church of England, it says this: God is without body parts and passion. Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is spirit. And true worshippers worship in spirit and truth, not here or there. God is spirit. God is not like us. Isaiah 55, my ways are not like your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, my way, my thoughts are above your thoughts. God is not like us. He does not have a body. He is not material. And yet, God has expressed himself through a material world and made humanity bodily in his image. Isn't that odd? Isn't that strange? The immaterial God, with no body, has formed us in his image, with bodies. Which suggests that our bodies matter. They're central. The fact that we are bodily is central to what it means to be a creature. It means our bodies are valuable because they're made in the image of God. But also our bodies are vulnerable. If you are bodily, if you're material, you're subject to aches and pains and trips and bruises and hurt. I love the way God uses my experience as a sermon illustration. So two months ago, I was cutting my grass and I caught my foot in I've got a little fence thing that holds my leucanthemum off the lawn. And I didn't realize, and I was marching, so it twisted my ankle. And I went over into the flower bed, very undignified, and I pulled my hamstring. If you've pulled your hamstring, it hurts. You see these footballers, and they pull up. Yeah. And I'm suffering basically in constant pain. I've just popped my last set of painkillers. It's painful because if you're to be bodily is to be vulnerable and yet made in the image of God valuable as well. I don't think perhaps we think enough about our bodies. Christian spirituality has often sort of behaved as if it's disembodied. It's all about our spirits, our inner life. No, it's not. It's I've got a Grove booklet about there. You can buy it afterwards. All about how our spirituality is about what we do with our bodies. That's why it's been great, hasn't it? The charismatic renewal has enabled us to praise God with our bodies. And here's the second thing. Not only are we bodily and God is not, we are also sexed and God is not. God is not male. And God is not female either. So we shouldn't call God she because it sounds as though God is sexed. We have to use a pronoun. So we use he. But if we think that calling God he, using that pronoun, means God is male, we are in serious error. All the other gods, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, gods of other religions, are often bodily and sexed. But God is the God of Israel is not. The God we worship is not. He's not like any other god and he's not like us. So that's really surprising. Now, what it means to be bodily and sexed is that we're vulnerable. Therefore, we need each other. We need each other in community. We need each other in sexual relationship, in marriage. And that's what this reading in Genesis chapter 2 is all about. It's a wonderful story because it has a kind of double helix wound through it. And the double helix is between the Adam, the earth creature that God forms out of the dust of the earth. In Hebrew, the dust of the earth is the Adama. That's why he's called an Adam. We might call him Dusty. It's his name, Dusty. That's what Adam means, Dusty. That's why at the funeral service we say, from ashes to ashes, dust to dust, from the dust you came, and to the dust you will return. That's us, we're Dusty. And God sees that the Dusty... It's not good for Dusty to be alone. He's bodily, he's vulnerable, he needs community, he needs a partner to work with. And he brings the animals, also formed out of the dust, because they are different from him, but they're not equal to him. He doesn't form another Adam, Dusty, out of the dust, because he would be equal to him, but he'd be the same. So what he does is he forms this other creature from his side, not from his feet below him, not from his head above him, but from his side. And then there's this existential recognition. Ah, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He recognizes the other equal partner with him. And this phrase, a suitable helper, if you like your Hebrew, it's etzer kenegdo. One or two of you do, I know. An etzer, a helper. God is helper to Israel. Kenegdo means equal and opposite. Someone that you'd look eye to eye with. Or you might use it, the phrase, to describe two banks of a river. You know, if you want a river to flow, you need two banks. You can't have one. And they've got to be opposite. You can't have two banks in one place. They've got to be opposite each other for the water flow. They've got to be equal. Otherwise, the water flows out. It's that kind of idea. A suitable helper. A beautiful partnership together. Because we need each other. So this is the first foundation. We are created bodily and sexed, which is very surprising. Okay, so here's the second thing. Let's turn to our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here is what Paul is communicating, our second point. Sex difference is a good gift from God. Sex difference is a good gift from God. Now, we are different. The sexes are different. In some ways, there are absolute differences. In other ways, there are sort of range differences. And different parts of our reality match on those things. If I said men are taller than women, it doesn't mean that every man is taller than every woman, but men as a whole are taller than women as a whole. And that makes a difference. Here's an interesting statistic. My first 2 degrees are in math, so I quite like statistics. If you took 1,000 people at random who were 6 feet tall, just from the population, how many of those would be men and how many would be women? Does anybody know? 999 would be men and one would be a woman. So although men and women aren't that different height-wise, in certain places it becomes really important. On average, men have got 40% upper body strength, greater upper body strength than women. Most of the time, that doesn't really matter. If you're walking the streets of London at night, that makes a real difference. But our society cannot get its head around sex difference. Okay, I've got a confession here. Actually, I've got a confession, and I've got something you should admire me for. The confession is, I'm a great Strictly fan. And can I just say that to come here this weekend, I have sacrificed watching Strictly this weekend because Will wouldn't let me watch it over dinner last night. So I've got no idea what's happened, and somebody's probably gone out by now, and I don't know who it is. No, not quite yet, actually. So anyway, don't tell me, all right? But you see, isn't it interesting? They've got to have same-sex couples in Strictly now. And is that something to do with sexuality? I just think it's actually there's an agenda saying we don't think that men's and women's bodies are that different. Believe you me, they are. Try getting one of the women to do a big lift holding up the men. It just won't happen. We are different. And our culture thinks that's a problem. So if you know a bit about the history of feminism, in the sort of first wave feminism in the 60s, the argument was that bodily difference doesn't matter. But the trouble is when you do that, what happens is that everyone ends up conforming with the men. When our culture says men and women equally can lead businesses and have the opportunities, and we're not satisfied until there's 50-50, the net result is that penalizes the women. Because either the women have to do everything, you know, work and home and all that, or they end up giving up other things they want, like family time. Interestingly, when you actually remove the barriers, as they're done in the Nordic countries, you actually find the greatest difference in time spent in work and family. Isn't that interesting? And I hope this isn't news to you. when you acknowledge sex difference and you do with that what comes naturally, there is a result, and the result is children. And yet just think about the narrative of children in our culture. When you talk about children and parenting, what's the narrative? The parenting penalty. So women who are stay-at-home mothers, they're penalized. They miss out on this income, or they miss out on that promotion or whatever. Now, there's complex issues there, but that language, having children, this is how much it's going to cost you. And as a result, we're not having them. If you want your population to sustain and be replaced, you need to have what's called a replacement rate of 2.1. That is, every woman of childbearing age needs to have 2.1 children. Do you know what? In the UK at the moment, our replacement rate is 1.6. Do you know what that means? We're going to die out. Literally. In Spain, they've got an even lower replacement rate. In Spain, in 100 years' time, the population is going to be 50% what it is now, and they're all going to be over 60. These things make a difference. Angela Merkel was praised for her generosity in welcoming 1 million Syrian migrants. Do you know why she did it? Because they're the people who are going to be working and paying the pensions of all the Germans who've retired in 30 years' time. Because they just don't have enough children. Because our culture has lost a vision of what it means to have sex difference and to have families and a vocation, the vocation God has given us to raise children. And Paul says sex difference actually is a good gift from God. But we've struggled with it. And you can see we've struggled with it through the punctuation we get in this reading. It's really interesting. So now, you're reading, weren't you, Lucia? Now, how do you read for punctuation? It's difficult, isn't it? Paul says this. Now, for the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sex with a woman. He actually uses a euphemism. He says, good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, what does that mean? Well, it all depends. It all depends on whether you've got inverted commas there. So, here's two options. Paul says to the Corinthian church, now, for the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sex with a woman. Is he saying that? Or is he saying, now, for the matters about which you wrote, quote, it's good for a man not to have sex with a woman. Now, you read it the first way, and Paul says sex difference and sex is a bad thing. Best not go there. Best you're like me, single. Life's a lot less complicated. Well, that's probably true. But you read it the second way, and it's actually the Corinthians saying to Paul, it's good not to have sex. And actually, that is the way to read it, because we go on and Paul actually says, but he contradicts them. He's contradicting them. And one of the struggles we've had in the church is we've read it the wrong way around. We said sex is... Paul thinks sex is good. If you don't believe me, let's read on. And Paul says something absolutely remarkable. I didn't notice anyone fall off your seats when Lucia was reading, but I hope one or two people did. Read on to verse 4. Well, sorry, the bit before that, he's basically going on about saying if you're married, you really should be having sex. So that's kind of interesting. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And we all sit here and go, ooh, yaboo, patriarchal Paul, men exercising authority over women. Ooh, what a Neanderthal. And then we read the second half of the verse. But, he says, and in the same way, the man does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Does that strike you as a bit radical? Honestly, I'm not a great historian, but I can't think of anybody in the ancient world or in the Middle Ages, or to be honest, in the modern world until about 1963, who said anything as radically egalitarian as that. In marriage, the husband and wife give up their bodies, they give up authority and autonomy over their own bodies, and they yield it to their partner symmetrically, one to the other, in exactly the same way. Isn't that astonishing? Here is Paul saying that, look, sex differences matters, but it's a good gift from God. And in this marriage relationship, you yield physically your bodies to one another. Isn't that a beautiful picture of harmony? And it's the picture of harmony that echoes what we found in Genesis chapter 2. So here we have two radical foundations that actually God created us bodily and sex. It wasn't a mistake. You know, in chapter 4, Adam and Eve, it says this in the Authorized Version, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Which just goes to show that familiarity breeds. Thank you. But you know, when God made Adam and made his bits, and God made Eve and made her bits, and then they got it together, God didn't go, oh my goodness, what are you doing? I didn't mean that to happen. He wasn't surprised. It was his plan. And it works when you recognize that sex difference as a gift which works in harmony together. But here's the third thing. Here's the third challenge for us, and the third foundation for us to shape the good news that we have for the world. And it comes from our third reading, from Matthew chapter 22. And we read, that same day, the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Thank you. Thank you for the groan there, William. Now, here's something interesting. here's something interesting. They raise a question about the age to come, resurrection life, new heavens, new earth, Revelation 21 stuff. They do it by talking about sex and marriage. And Jesus picks them up on it. Jesus picks up the realities and the significance of sex and marriage by thinking about the end of the world. Do you do that? Does that strike you as unusual? It's actually really important. It belongs with our reading in Genesis. You see, some of you remember in the old days, when you wanted to drive somewhere and you wanted to know where to go, you had this thing called a map book. You remember that? Some of you do? Some of you might have studied it in history. I don't know, right? And for some reason, these map books are always really big, so they could never quite fit into the pocket of your car, and they always got a bit mangled. But it meant that when you were driving somewhere, particularly distance, you always had to have somebody in the passenger seat, you see, and then they'd have the MacBook open, and they'd say, I think you're here, and you'd sort of look across and go, no, I don't think so. And they'd say, you have to take the next left, and you go, no, I'm sure it's not, it's the next right, and then you'd have an argument about it, and that's how we kept for entertainment in the car, you know, having a fight about where we are there. But of course, nowadays, you don't have to do that. Instead, what do? You get your phone out, and you turn to Google Maps, other maps are available, and you have to put in where you're traveling from and where you're traveling to, your destination. And then it tells you the right route. That's what Jesus says to us. If we want to understand what it means to be human, made in the image of God, bodily and sex, if we want to get that right, we need to know where we've come from, Genesis 1 and 2, and where we're going. End of the world. Revelation 21. And Jesus says to the Sadducees, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. You haven't understood that protology, that origin, where you're coming from. And you haven't understood the eschatology, the end either. That's what we need to know. And Jesus says, actually, in the resurrection, we will be raised bodily. Our bodies matter. We are body, soul, entities. We're integrated, body-soul unities. We are not containers, physical containers, into which God has put our spirit. That's not what the Christian faith believes. That's not what Scripture says. When we die, our spirits do not leave our bodies to go up to be with God in heaven. We sleep in death, and our hope is that we are raised bodily, because that's what happened to Jesus. He died, and God raised him bodily from the dead. We sang that in the first song. And what Jesus is, we will be. And the old earth and the old heavens will pass away, new heavens and new earth, and the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven to earth, and we will reign on earth with him forever in new resurrection bodies. That's what the Christian hope is. But, said Jesus, we'll be like the angels. We won't need sex and procreation for two reasons. Because in the first creation, in this physical world that we're in now, God's first commandment was be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and exercise God's reign over the earth. How do we do that? By marrying and giving marriage and having children and having families and nurturing them and so on and passing on that commission. And of course, we will then die, so we pass it on to our children. They inherit our land, and they inherit our name, and they inherit that commission. That's in the first creation. In the new creation, God's command is be fruitful and multiply, but not by marrying and having children, but by testifying to the grace of God in a way which brings other people to spiritual birth. So whereas in the first creation we have, as it were, physical brothers, sisters, children, cousins, and so on. In the new creation, we have spiritual brothers, sisters, and children, and cousins, and relations, and all that. That's why in the New Testament, I don't know if you've noticed, that the dominant language for believers relating one to another is brother and sister. We're a new family because we've come to birth. That's why Jesus is single. Sometimes in church history, we've so elevated the first, we've forgotten the second. You'd never have guessed that we worship a single Savior. That's why Paul is single as well, because single celibacy is a sign of the age to come. That's why in the early church, the first theological treatise that anybody ever wrote was on Not the person of Jesus, not salvation, not atonement, not the Trinity. It was on virginity. Isn't that amazing? Because you see, in this age, we marry and have children procreate. In the age to come, we have spiritual children. And where do we live now? Answer, in the overlap of the ages. That future reality has broken into the present. Good memory verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, together, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. The future has broken into the present. And that's why within the Christian family, we both honor marriage and family and the raising of children, but we also equally honor single celibacy as a way of life that reminds us all of the hope of the age to come. And here's the final reason why that's important. In this age, marriage, at its best, promises the end to loneliness, intimacy, fruitfulness in life. In the age to come, we'll find that in God. Because in the New Jerusalem, we are intimately integrated with God himself as he comes to earth, as he's so close to us that he can wipe every tear from our eye. Friends, we have great good news to a world which is really confused about sex and gender and bodies and all that kind of stuff. But we need to do three things. First of all, we need to understand it for ourselves. We need to understand our good news, that good news. Secondly, in our life together, we need to live it out, to honor both these ways of life and actually to encourage them, one another. We live in our house in a multi-generational community with my parents-in-law, me and my wife, our dog, sometimes our children, but also single folk who come and stay with us for short and long term. Last time it was for 2-3 years. So that we model that way of life that God calls us to. Know it, live it, and then share it. Because believe me, our world desperately needs to hear it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bless you that you are our creator. And in your good wisdom, you've created us in your image, bodily, male and female. Father, we bless you that in your good plans, this is your good gift to us. But Father, we thank you too that you call us both to marriage and also to single celibacy. And in both those ways, you long for us to live fruitful lives as we share the good news of your grace with those around us. Father, will you guide us? Will you shape us? Will you form us in this good news? Will you help us to order our lives according to it? And Father, will you give us both, will you give us the compassion for our hurting world? Will you give us grace? And Father, will you give us courage to share this good news with the world around us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.